ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Daniel, and we're in chapter 8. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word.
But this guy comes along, he brings it down in 7 months. Okay, 7 months. But while he was going after it for 7 months, he ends up having a problem with supplies. Because what he does is he breaks up old Tyre and he's throwing it into the Mediterranean Sea and he's making a way to get to it. This is how he broke it. He just came up with a new idea. He took the whole city and he drove it into the dirt and made a little bridge there of earth. And they got there and they overtook it. But he came up short on supplies, so he telegraphs down here to Jerusalem and he says, "You guys need to, you know, help us with some supplies. We need some support here because we're running low." And there was a guy named Jaddua. He was the priest of the city at the time. And he told them, "We really can't. I'm sorry to say, we can't." He wasn't belligerent. He just said, "We can't. We're under covenants with other people. We don't have the ability." And this is a beautiful story for some of you who've heard it. But if you've never heard it, it's amazing. Because what ends up happening is he says, "Well, if you don't come, then I'm going to do worse to you than I'm doing to this city now." They didn't answer. So after he was all done, he got that all subjugated, he comes over the hillside, he looks at that city, the city gates are wide open. Jaddua had had a dream of himself in his mitre and all of his glorious dress as a high priest, and he had all of his priests standing there at the sides of the doors of the city of Jerusalem. And they're standing there just awaiting his arrival, probably knees knocking, right? This is terrible. These guys are going to come. There's nobody to stop them. But as soon as Alexander the Great saw them, it's like he held his hand up for everybody to stop, and he took his second, or his right arm, and he says, "We're going forward." And they went down, and when they got down to the gate, Alexander the Great got off of his horse, went up to Jaddua, and bowed to the ground. And when he had rose up and came back, he says, "But he said, why did you do that?" He said, "Why did you bow before that man?" He said, "I didn't bow before that man. I bowed before the God that man represents." And then he told him the story of how when he was going to start his campaign to overtake. Now, this is the title of the message, is His Leaders. Remember that? "When I was getting ready to undertake my campaign, I had a dream. And I saw this man and these people and those gates and that wall. And I saw it in my dream. And I knew that I was supposed to go and conquer. And I had confidence by virtue of that dream. And so when I saw that man, I knew the God that had called me to do what I'm doing was here." After that encounter, they took them in and they refreshed all of these Greeks, set Alexander down and showed him in the scriptures about a leopard and about a he-goat. Isn't that cool? Not only that, but Josephus tells us that as they were parting company, that Alexander asked Jaddua, "What can we do for you?" And he gave a couple of minor requests. One had to do with taxation, you know, go easy on us and that kind of thing. And he went on his way, being assured, because the scripture said he would win. Isn't that amazing? Is God precise? Is God amazing? Is God awesome? This is the stuff of, I don't even know what to say, inspiration. This is God who calls the end from the beginning, right? He knows the end from the beginning. He lets these people come into their own, and he brings them forward, and he allows them to see that he is the one who's in charge. With Nebuchadnezzar, it was 7 years in a pasture that got his heart. With this man, Alexander the Great, he may not have gotten saved, but he definitely got an eye-opening experience from the dream to the encounter to the scriptures. Listen, people know in their hearts there is a God. The Bible says God had showed it to them. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day, they utter their speech. There is no language in which their voice is not heard. God is the Creator. And the Bible says that God has revealed to every man, woman, boy, and girl the invisible things of God, which can't be seen because you see it in creation. You see it in your conscience. And if you keep tracing that thread, what you will find is the Scriptures. And that's what happened with this man, Alexander the Great. He had a dream. And he went in the power of that dream. For him, it was just a dream. Until it wasn't. I remember when I was a little boy, God made himself known to me in some little feeling of a little kid. It's in my mind, I felt like I was being watched. Not only did I think I was being watched, but it's so pervasive in my mind that I felt like I was like Dorothy's Auntie M looking for her when she saw the crystal ball. Remember, Auntie M, where's Dorothy? Dorothy, where are you? I just felt like I was the guy in the crystal ball, and somebody was watching me. I'm not saying it's funny or cool. I'm just telling you, God impressed upon a little boy running on a trail all alone that he was watching me. And I told you about the story recently about a little boy in our neighborhood. His daddy doesn't know God, and he's had some hits. He's renounced God, as it were. And he's laid him off. If there was a God, it wouldn't have happened. That kind of feeling many people get. And so his son, he's just like 3 or 4 years old. He's sitting there with my wife after telling him a Bible story. He said, I don't believe in God because his daddy doesn't believe in God. I don't believe in God, but I know he watches me. We have a God who sees you, knows you, understands you, knows what's going on. We are in a day right now that is epic. And we cannot afford to be lethargic and do business as usual. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And God is saying, I want to break your love affair with the world. I want you to sit up straight. I want you to lean in on the scriptures. I want you to realize your sword is in the book. You cannot fight down here right now effectively unless you know this book. The Bible says when he came along, in verse 8, that this he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. He was about 32, 33 years old. They tell us if you're about 32, 33 years old, you're in the strength right now. You're in the prime of your life right now. We talk about the writing of the Constitution, Thomas Jefferson. We see this man taking on the world. It's not playtime. It's game time. Okay? It's warfare. We're in the midst of it. The Bible says in verse 8 that he was broken after this. And we know he died of consumption. He didn't have anything to do. And this is a problem in a world where people are now being paid not to work. A lot of them are kind of despairing because they're not working. They don't feel the joy and the benefit of work. And that's tragic for them. And many times they'll become suicidal in their way. God wants us to be up and at him every day. The Bible says that he was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. We've talked about Cassandra and some of these ones. But what this is doing is this is a quick abridgment. He's just talking about four more leaders that rose up and each one took a quarter of the kingdom. You know, north, south, east, and west. Okay? It quickly goes over that. Just says it in a minute. And in verse 9 it says, and out of one of them came forth a little horn. This was the northern area. And this little horn is a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. We're not going to drill into him much here. This is God saying, I got another word. I'll give that to you later. I'm bringing you along. Because it's exciting to see what God did with Alexander the Great. It's exciting to see that he knew about the Medes and the Persians and about the Greeks. And he wants you to know that this book is amazing. And if you'll just study in your corridor and you'll trace the threads and you'll research the stuff, it'll thrill your heart, it'll galvanize your faith, and you will become a David in face of your Goliaths. Can't do that. Can't do that by osmosis. Can't put the Bible under your pillow. Can't put the Bible up on the shelf. It's got to be in front of you and open. You've got to be reading that book. Got to be reading that book. That's the book. This is the time for it. Got to look closer. It's time to look closer. The Bible says that these guys came up, four horns, came in its place. And as they came forward, a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. See, so he's north. And he goes toward the east a bit, but he goes through the pleasant land. We're going to find out this guy is Antiochus Epiphanes. He's a prefigurement of the Antichrist. And you're going to see that in a minute. We're not going to talk about the Antichrist here, except to say that this guy is a prefigurement of the Antichrist. It says in verse 10, this little horn that came up, it waxed great, even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped them. There's a lot of confusion about what this may mean. But at the very least, what we do know in retrospect and through history is that this guy circumvented a lot of the Jewish people. What he would do is he was constantly going down through Israel, and he was going down into Egypt, and he was constantly picking fights. He was trying to take down Egypt. He kept coming back up and trying to subjugate that area. But what ended up happening was he'd come back sometimes spanked, and he'd come through Jerusalem and Israel, and he'd be flailing and kicking the dogs and making everybody miserable. But these people had something unique about them, so they were easy to kick. They were easy to hate on. And eventually what he ends up doing is in verse 11, it says he magnifies himself even to the prince of the host. That's Jesus. That's God. He magnifies himself against him, and by him, the daily sacrifice was taken away. See, what he does is he goes in and he sacrifices a pig on an altar. Desecrates the temple. Not only that, but the place of the sanctuary was cast down because the sanctuary was desecrated. It was put into disrepute. You couldn't go in there. The pig had been put on those sacrifices. And then there was a lot of bad Jews that were siding with him and kind of playing along to get along. And the Bible says in verse 12, and an host was given unto him against the day of sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground. Now, the transgression that's talking about here in verse 12, you can write a little note to yourself here. It's probably the fact that they came back out of exile from Babylon with unbelieving hearts. You remember that the Bible says in Haggai, Malachi, and Zechariah, you have built your own houses and my house is lying in ruins. Remember that? You therefore have bags with holes in them. So all your coinage goes in here and you lose it. You don't know why. You've got cedared house walls and my house is over here lying in ruins. They had an unbelieving heart. Many have pinpointed that as the transgression they were being spanked for. Why did God let him come in and spank him? Why were they weak? Why were they tail and not the head? It's because they had sinned against God. And so he allows Antiochus to come. Why is America on the ropes, folks? It's because we don't believe in God like we used to. We don't honor God like we used to. We don't love God like we used to. We don't sing and pray and preach and witness. We don't bring other people to Jesus. This is our sin nationally. People are seeking their old life. They're not seeking Jesus right now. They just want normal life restored. What they really mean is they want their sin back and in its place and easy rather than the Son back and in His place and reigning and blessing. The Bible says in this verse, and it cast down the truth to the ground and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking unto another, saying unto a certain saint which spake, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the transgression, the desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? Again, you know the times of the Gentiles will continue until the times of the Gentiles is ended. And you recall perhaps in the book of Revelation where it says measure the temple and keep the court separate and certain things. And it says because they're going to trodden it underfoot for a few more months. This is all about the Antichrist term. These are all little microcosms to the macrocosm of human history. The macrocosm is this world is going to culminate in something like this. The world's going to be apostate. The world's going to be in dire straits. The world's going to be abusing the people of God. And the funny thing is if you read about Balaam and how he told Balak how he could get the people of God to be cursed even though he couldn't curse them overtly, what he says, send the girls in there and the guys will fall before them. And sure enough, they did. And God had to spank them. This entire world right now is begging God for a spanking. Why? Because the devil's been flooding the market with blessings. Blessings from a sinful perspective. Everything your heart could want. Remember what Jesus was tempted with? I'll give you all the glory of all the kingdoms of all the world if you bow down. He's offering you everything. Anything you want, you can have it. You can be there. You can go there. You can do that. And when you get up into a certain high, rich level, it gets really gross, right? Child trafficking and all the God-awful things, I could say. The stuff that's going on in dark corners of our world with human trafficking and children being kidnapped and abused. And then you've got Israel over there poking themselves with a vaccine that is not a vaccine. There is no virus in the vaccine. By definition, a vaccine has a portion of the virus. They've never isolated the virus. Look it up. 7 universities have sued the CDC and the FDA and all these people because they weren't able to produce the virus. Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well.
If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.